Yes, Luke chapter 9, 51 to 62, on page 1040 in the Bible. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead, who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him, because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went on to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God."
Thank you, Aidan. Thank you, Andy. Do keep that Bible passage open, Luke 9, verse 51 to 62. I want to start with a question. What does it look like to follow Jesus? Does it look like being a monk, shut away from society, so you've got time and space to think about the deep mysteries of God? Does it look like being a charity worker, someone who's really involved in society, putting right the wrongs that are wrong in our world? Does it look like being a scholar, someone who knows all the Greek, all the Hebrew, you know, all the background to every bit of the Bible? Does it look like being just a person who comes along to church and goes to their small group Bible study regularly? People say all sorts of things about what it means for it to look like for us to follow Jesus. And there's lots of helpful stuff in all of them, really. But ultimately, the best person we can ask what does it look like to follow Jesus would be Jesus. And so that's what we're going to do today. Why should we listen? Why should it matter for us what Jesus thinks of following him? I think it'll probably depend on who you are. Maybe you're a Christian, and you've been a Christian for ages, and you think you know what it looks like to follow Jesus. Well, it's really good for you to listen to Jesus today. It's almost like having a health check. You can see what he says it should look like, and see if that is what it looks like in your life. Maybe you're not a Christian. Then for you, it's great that you're here. It's great that you're willing to have a listen to what Jesus says. And actually, being able to listen to what he says following him is like will give you that chance to weigh it up for yourself. There is a real cost to following Jesus. And so it's important for you to see for yourself whether it makes sense. So as a couple of people have said already, this is the start of a new series we're starting in Luke, going from this end of chapter 9 in the next couple of chapters. We'll be looking at this until December. And it's a new section of Luke's Gospel. It's a section based around Jesus going on a journey to Jerusalem. Luke has put different episodes of that together to show us what it is like to be a disciple, what it is like to follow Jesus. So they, the disciples with Jesus, have understood Jesus is the Messiah. He's God's King. But they don't really understand what it's fully like to follow him yet. And so as we dive in, we're going to see, first of all, what Jesus says about the time that we live in. And then what that means for us to follow him, what it looks like, what the impact of that time is. So firstly, the time we live in is a time for peace, not for judgment. The time now is for peace, not judgment. And that's all because where Jesus is going. If you have a look down at verse 51 with me, just look at that in front of you. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. But actually, even more important than that, he's heading for heaven. He's going to rejoin his Father and take his place on his throne. He's a king journeying to his coronation. But it's not going to be a simple walk down a red carpet that's rolled out for him. First of all, he's going to Jerusalem. And Jesus has already told us what it's going to be like for him in Jerusalem. If you just flick back one page in your Bible, just flick back one page, and look at chapter 9, verse 22. Chapter 9, verse 22, flick back one page. Jesus said, "The Son of Man," talking about himself, "must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Jesus is heading towards his coronation in heaven, but on his journey to the throne in Jerusalem, he's going to suffer and he's going to die. And yet here, 9 verse 51, if you look back at that again, right at the start of his journey, Jesus resolutely sets out for Jerusalem. Unwavering, eyes fixed forward, he sets out for Jerusalem, the place where he knows he's going to die. So if we look back onto that passage again, 9 verse 51, coming into verse 52, we see what he does on this journey. He sends out messengers, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. Now, these messengers, his disciples, they're to make things ready for him. They're to prepare the way for him. His disciples know who he is, God's promised king, and now they're to go before him telling other people that. An interesting thing is the language that Luke uses here is the exact same language that he's used before to talk about John the Baptist. He was the one who was the messenger who came before Jesus telling people of his coming. And now his role has been passed on. These disciples now are the people who are to go ahead of Jesus to tell people about the coming king. But the Samaritans don't welcome this. They don't receive Jesus to be their king. And it's not the most surprising thing, really, actually. There's a real hostility between the Samaritans and the Jews. You can almost think of it sort of like Israel and Palestine today. There's a real animosity between them. There's a real tension and rivalry. There's conflict. Imagine some messengers coming from Israel today going into Palestine and saying, "Actually, we've got the king who you need to follow." You wouldn't expect those messengers to do very well. You'd expect them to be laughed out of town at the very least. They'd be lucky to get away without a fight. So the rejection the disciples face isn't too surprising, but there is something that is surprising. Look at verse 54. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" Now, Jesus had given a nickname to these two disciples. He'd called them the Sons of Thunder, and they rather live up to it, as they want to call down fire to crush the opposition. James and John seem to have a bit of an overreaction, but they react like this because of how they understand their role. They understand themselves just like that sort of John the Baptist-y sort of way, that prophet sort of way that Luke describes them, as prophets going before and representing God's king. And so when the Samaritans reject them, they aren't just rejecting James and John, they're rejecting God himself. And so like we read just before in 2 Kings chapter 1, this isn't without precedent. Elijah did just this when Ahaziah refused to acknowledge him as the true prophet of the living God. And he proved it by bringing down judgment in fire from heaven, by saying, "If I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven." But some time has passed. Something is different now. The time is different now that Jesus is here. Now it's the time for peace, not judgment. And so Jesus turns and rebukes them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. So Jesus' mission, as he's making his way towards Jerusalem, and then his enthronement in heaven, is not one of judgment. He described it himself as the year of the Lord's favor. The time now is for peace. God will eventually bring judgment. There will be a day when those who haven't recognized Jesus as their king will be called to account. But it's not yet come. As the disciples go before Jesus, and as we live for him today, it isn't yet the time of judgment. Instead, God is inviting people to trust in Jesus. The time is limited, but there is still a chance for people to trust Jesus as their Savior and their King. A couple of weeks ago, I don't know if you've been following it, in the Rugby World Cup, there was a match between France and Argentina. If you saw it, or if you heard about it, you'll know it was a nail-biter. It went right down to the line. France has the lead by 2 points. And in the final minute of the match, Argentina get a penalty in their half. They decide to go for the kick. If they score, they'll get 3 points and almost certainly the win. With 20 seconds left in the full time of the match, they miss. But actually, even after this, they've missed the penalty, this easy opportunity. There's still some hope left. The match goes into overtime, and they've gained possession. The next time the ball goes out of play, the match is over. But in this time, with the clock ticking away in red in the corner of the screen, there's still a chance for them to win. One last chance, but the time is limited. Argentina don't win, but they had the chance. That is just like now. People still have a chance. They have an opportunity now to trust in Jesus. The Samaritans had this open opportunity, this open goal, and they missed. But actually, it isn't over for them. Fire hasn't come from heaven and consumed them yet. There is still time. Because now is the time for peace, not judgment. The time we're in is like overtime. The end is coming soon, but there's still a chance. So for us now, if you've not trusted in Jesus as your king, know that the time is now. We're in the overtime of the match. Now is your opportunity. You might not get a chance later. When you die, or when Jesus returns, that's it. Will you trust Jesus as your king? Or if you are trusting Jesus as your king, don't be surprised when people reject the message of Jesus. But also don't condemn them. Don't give up on them. Don't, like James and John, just want to judge them. But rather persist in peace. Persist in proclaiming that Jesus is the King. Trust that there is still time for them to trust that too. And so in this time of peace, we're moving on to the big consideration. What does following Jesus look like? So we're in this overtime situation. What should it look like to follow Jesus in these pressing, precious days? As we read the next few verses, we'll see what Jesus himself says. And there are three encounters in these following verses. And each of them, they're about following. In each case, the word is used, I will follow, or follow me, or again, I will follow. And together, they build us the picture of what it's like to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. So first, we'll look at verses 57 and 58, and we'll see how following Jesus looks like bearing the cost. So look down with me, look at those verses, verses 57 and 58. As they are walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, Foxes have dens, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. This man comes up. He obviously knows a bit about Jesus, and he wants to follow. He's eager. I'll follow you anywhere. He's like an excitable puppy. But Jesus doesn't want some clueless person signing up to what he doesn't know. So he answers the man, essentially saying, Do you know what you're letting yourself in for? Do you understand what you're saying? Jesus is giving this man a chance to consider carefully. And so he warns him of the reality of following him. Remember, Jesus knows where he's going. He's not going straight to heaven. He's going to Jerusalem, where he will suffer, be rejected, and even be killed. To follow him on this road brings a cost. Jesus already told his disciples, actually, he said this, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. There is a cost. Jesus wasn't a man who lounged about in luxury. He didn't go to 5-star hotels. He walked in dusty heat, in backwater villages, being rejected. Foxes have dens and birds have nests. But Jesus has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus abandoned his rights. He forwent his comforts. He endured a life of discomfort, rejected by people, and ultimately went through the agony of death on a cross. Jesus lived a life of discomfort in the hope of future glory, of his coronation when he would be with his Father. So much of our lives are dedicated to comfort. Why do people work hard at school or at university or in their job? Might be many different reasons, but success, money, comfort. Why do people save up money for retirement? Comfort, isn't it? People move house or they have an extension. They gather up around them possessions and friends for their comfort. There's nothing wrong with comfort. Comfort's a good thing. God has given us a good world to enjoy. But part of following Jesus is bearing the cost. The cost of discomfort, rejection, and hardship. If you desire comfort more than you want to follow Jesus, something's wrong. You won't be able to follow Jesus if that's you. Are you prepared to bear the cost of following Jesus? What might that look like for you? In the UK, it might not look like us having nowhere to sleep, nowhere to lay our head, but there's still a cost to bear. Maybe there's a cost at work or in your social group as you refuse to go along with the crowd. A cost in how you use your money, not just for your comfort, but for the good of the church. For the good of other people. Our discomfort may not even be limited to that, though. It may mean losing your house or your safety. It may be rare in the UK, but being a Christian around the world, it's common. Let me tell you something that happened on the 23rd of May this year. In a central Indian village called Bodiguda, the village had a meeting in the morning, where three Christian families were told by the rest of the village that they had to recant their faith. They had to stop following Jesus. The three families refused. And so a mob of about 300 villagers came and destroyed the houses and everything they found inside. After this, the families were told they had to leave the village or face even more severe consequences. Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but these families have nowhere to lay their head. There's a real cost. And yet Christians go without, and they still choose to follow Jesus. They've decided it's worth it. In fact, in places where the suffering is the greatest, so often these are the places where the most people are coming to trust and follow Jesus, despite the cost. And it's because they know that through their suffering, they're following Jesus to Jerusalem and will eventually join him at the feet of his throne in heaven. It's worth it. The second thing that Jesus tells us is that those following him see the priority. Following Jesus looks like seeing the priority. Let's read from verse 59. He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first, let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, Let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now that's pretty shocking to hear Jesus say, let the dead bury the dead. Burying your father is one of the most weighty adult responsibilities we might ever have. And the fact that Jesus calls this man to leave that behind sounds absurd. Jesus has found the most extreme example to show us something true about following him. The priority that it must take. People need to see the priority of following Jesus. Not even the best excuses should get in the way of discipleship. Not even the best excuses should get in the way of following Jesus. Burying your father is important. But the call to follow Jesus for this man was immediate. It's there in front of him. It's a choice. Either follow Jesus or make something else a greater priority. A lot of the time, our duties and responsibilities aren't in opposition to Jesus like that. It's not an either-or choice always. In fact, they can work in line with following Jesus. For instance, Kiyoshi's funeral this coming Friday. It's time to bury a father. And in this time, there can still be joy in knowing that he was a follower of Jesus. So that at his funeral, even that is a time when the priority of following Jesus can be seen. As his family are gathered, they will not just have nothing. They will be able to tell of the hope that they have for Kiyoshi because he was a follower of Jesus. He trusted Jesus as his king. You see how that's not in opposition. This is working with. But if there's something that makes a choice, this or Jesus, Jesus must win out. Jesus is saying that we should follow him first. First is a really important word. Do you see where this man says the word first? He puts something else first. He says, Lord, first, let me go. Why should following Jesus be our priority? Because of the time. The time now is for peace, not for judgment, but this time is short. Overtime in a rugby match, a last chance for people to follow Jesus as their saviour. So the priority for all followers of Jesus must be just that, following him and being his messengers. Jesus says to this man here, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Not even the best excuses should get in the way of discipleship. It's overtime, the last chance for people to be saved. The priority must be proclamation, telling people about Jesus the King. I don't think that's the way we naturally think, though. It's a hard mindset to grasp. To always consider the most important thing that we can do is to be following Jesus. And that other things that draw us away should take a back seat rather than the steering wheel. I know for me, it's often not the way I first think about things. I still so often think about myself first. How what I do will serve me. Maybe on a good day, I'll think how what I do will serve others. But how quickly from our minds can it go? The thought of how does this serve others in telling them about Jesus? How am I doing? How am I prioritizing rightly? How about for you? If you're a Christian, how much do you let other priorities take over? Let other things loom large in your mind. Like, what will my family or my friends think if I do this? Or how will this affect my career prospects? Rather than thinking this is overtime in a rugby match, there's still time for people to be saved. How can I get involved in the game? How quickly do we think other stuff? I've heard a lot of people say to me in the past, oh, I'll do this later. I'll become Christian after university or after I've sorted out my career or maybe after I've had my fun, after I've had my partying life, I'll look into it when I'm older. But doing that is like being in this rugby match, this overtime time, and thinking, I'm not going to play. Actually, now is a great time to have a massage. I'm going to go off the side of the pitch, have a lie down, call the masseur over, and sit back. What Jesus is saying is that to do that, prioritizing something first that isn't Jesus, is foolish. No matter how good it is to do. Because of the time, we know that discipleship must mean bearing the cost and seeing the priority. And the final thing that Jesus tells us about following him is that it looks like staying the course, keeping on going. Look at verse 61. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus said, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Again, Jesus has another shocking statement here. He's demanding full commitment. The picture he uses is this plow. So at the time back then, a plow would be dragged by a couple of oxen out the front, and there'd be a plow behind, and then the plowman would be behind that, steering it. If you started looking back over your shoulder, you wouldn't be able to see where you were going. Your furrow, it wouldn't keep going straight. It would probably be a rogue diagonal furrow. I remember as a kid learning to ride a bike on the road, and I had to learn to indicate. An important part of that was then to look over my shoulder. But I had a problem. Every time I looked back over my shoulder, I'd just veer that way. So if I looked over my right shoulder, I'd quickly just drift off to the right, and the same to the left. I mean, that's a real danger. It's a real problem when you're on the road, and veering to the left might mean crashing into the curb, or to the right into some oncoming traffic. And that's the problem here, looking back. You see, those who look back want to go back. As you look over your shoulder at what you're leaving behind to follow Jesus, you'll want to go back to it. You'll veer off course. The furrow will be ploughed all wonky. You could be leaving behind all sorts of things. They'll be different for everyone. Maybe it's wild parties and a luxurious lifestyle. Perhaps you might have to leave behind that certain group of friends. Some people may even lose their family because of following Jesus. Jesus is telling us that to follow him, don't look back. Because we can't serve Jesus whilst we're looking over our shoulder. We can't serve Jesus with a divided heart. You might see the difference between you and your friends and think, oh, how different would my life have been if I hadn't been a Christian? You might look back longing for just that as your friends from university go on and do their amazing careers. Jesus is saying, don't look back. Keep going. Keep plowing resolutely, straight forward, straight ahead. Just like Jesus himself, he set out for Jerusalem, eyes locked forward. He kept going because it was worth it. Following Jesus looks like bearing the cost. It looks like seeing the priority, and it looks like staying the course. An interesting thing, we don't know what each man did in these episodes. There were three men. Did they follow Jesus? We don't know. We can't know. The more important question for us now is, will you follow him? Will you keep following him? Despite the cost, the distractions, and the things that you leave behind, will you keep following Jesus? Because it is worth it. Jesus went to Jerusalem and suffered, but after that he was crowned as king in heaven. And if we keep following him, then yes, there's a cost to it. There's a real cost. We will go through the suffering of Jerusalem, but we will be with Jesus in glory.